All right, let's go on into the 37th chapter. This chapter corresponds with the little book of Haggai, and this is Hezekiah's prayer and the destruction of the Syrian host. We're going to cover just part of it tonight. It's a precious portion. Let's read verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. And notice what he did. He went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blaspheme. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. That's interesting, and we'll get speak of that in a minute. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Israel, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left, or that still exists in Jerusalem. Remember, this is looking forward for us. It's looking forward to the end of the 7 years. So here in these verses, we see Hezekiah's reaction to the ambassadors that he had sent. And so he sends them now to Isaiah. But rather than Hezekiah turning to Egypt, notice where he goes. This is the place the Lord wants us to go. And that is into the presence of the Lord, went into the house of the Lord. Let's read Psalm 73. He is the only one that knows everything. He's the only one that can help us. Man is limited. He doesn't fully understand things, but the Lord does. 73 of Psalms and verses 16 and 17. This psalm, when we were teaching the psalms years ago, this psalm spoke to my heart because Asaph here is the writer of it, and he saw the pride of man. He saw the prosperity of man, and he didn't understand it all. But notice in this verse 16, he said, When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. He's talking about the wicked that become so prosperous. And we wonder sometimes, well, why doesn't the Lord do that for me? Well, he's got a reason. See, the Lord let Asaph see the end of these people that were wanting the material things. But he went into the sanctuary and he understood. Well, that's a wonderful thing, to go into the sanctuary. Then we understand what the Lord is doing in our lives. He's got a greater treasure than anything down here. Len was talking about his dad. He went up there Monday to Burlingame, and I don't think you'll mind me telling this. His dad worked. You know, he was a worker. And things that fixed up the place and things he did. And he said, today you never know what he did up there. Everything is, you know, his dad's gone, and the things that he did, you would never know he did anything. But what he loved the Lord, and he did what he did as unto the Lord. What we do down here, whatever it is, let's do it as unto the Lord. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and let the Lord receive the glory. Let's don't do it to please man or to lift ourselves up. Let's go to Psalm 77:13. Psalm 73, 16 and 17. That's a wonderful chapter, verse, or psalm. These are really, they're not called chapters. When we were studying this, we learned that these are psalms. They're not even termed chapters. All right, the 77th psalm and the 13th verse. 77, I'm going to start up above. The 11th verse. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doing. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Notice again, that's where we find out where the doings of God are. Who is so great a God as our God? We go into the very presence of the Lord and we begin to learn what he's doing and why he's doing it. And I thank the Lord for these scriptures. Praise the Lord. So then he, in the second verse of Isaiah 32 or 37, he sends these men to Isaiah. And this shows to us the distinction and the position that Isaiah had. Isaiah was a spiritual man. He knew the Lord, and he wasn't afraid to speak the word that the Lord gave to him to give to others. So these men went to Isaiah, and they said unto him, as we read, this is a day of trouble. This word trouble, it means rebuke. Well, there's trouble, rebuke, and blasphemy. There's three spheres here that these men speak of. The rebuke was given by, no doubt, Eliakim, and it speaks of the internal conflict, or the self word. It speaks of internal conflict, what was going on in the heart of these men that stood on the wall, and the people in Jerusalem. What was going on in their lives? It was a day of trouble, and then of rebuke. This was no doubt spoken by Shebna, and this speaks of the external opposition from the foes that were too strong for them. Remember, Rabshakeh just attacked them from every position. And this speaks of the earthward sphere. And then the Godward is of blasphemy, and that was the worst, because that was Godward. And notice, we want to notice up here that instead of who was it that went at first with him? Asaph, Joash, Asaph's son, he didn't go with him this time. Notice who went with him there. He sent Eliakim in the second verse, he sent Shebna, and he sent, instead of Joash in the third verse, he sent the elders of the priests. Now, why do you suppose he sent them? They were the go-betweens. The priests were the go-betweens between the people and the Lord. So this is why they went. And they were the sphere Godward, and the priests tell of it. It's the blasphemy. This word blasphemy means constant blasphemy against God, and this is a terrible thing. The word literally means, the root of this word means to deride, to despise. Now these are serious things. If we hear anybody doing that, let's turn from them. It means to reject with contempt. What were they doing? They were blaspheming the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 10:29. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand the seriousness of this. The wonderful thing to get into the Word and understand the Word, to get into the Word, not just read it, but to get into it, get into the spirit of the Word. In Hebrews 10:29, let's read the 28th, it goes with it. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? That is what they were doing, and they will do, the remnant's going to do this. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice those words, trodden underfoot the Son of God. That's a serious thing, because each individual is going to stand before the Son of God and give an account of himself before the Lord. All right, as we said before in our lessons, if you have any questions or any thoughts as we go through this, and ask the Lord, each one of us, ask the Lord to take us into this scripture that we'll understand. It's written here for us. Now notice this wording in the third verse, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. We want to notice the subject is the children and not the mother. The children here is Israel, and they were weak at this time, and they will be weak again, and they will be in extreme pain and imminent danger, but they didn't have enough strength for their deliverance, spiritual strength. The only way they would be delivered then and in the future is if they would repent of their sins and turn to the Lord. They didn't do it here, and they won't in the future. But as today, they're persisting in covering themselves up. Because of that, sorrows are going to come upon them and birth pangs. And these sorrows and pangs will not fulfill their purpose. So death is going to come to 2/3 of the nation Israel because of this. They will not have the spiritual strength because they didn't turn to the Lord. If they would turn to the Lord, then God would give them the strength. He will do it for the remnant later, but at the beginning, they will not have it. In Hosea 13, it's quite interesting. This is in the Hebrew. It's like a child gets halfway through the birth process, and then it can't move on into full maturity or come out and be really born again. They don't have the strength, and Israel as a nation will not have this strength because of their rebellion against the Lord. It's just like man today, because he's hard-hearted against the Lord and doesn't want to yield to the Lord, he can't be born again. That stands in the way. He can't come into this birth, being born again, because of the rebellion that's in his heart. Hosea 13:13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Of course, that's in the birth channel of the woman. In Isaiah 26:18, this is going to be fulfilled, but yet we're going to read in a little bit how God's going to give them the strength to do this. But in 26:18, at this time, they weren't spiritually strong, so they were not born again, weren't able to come to the birth. In 26:18, we have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind, that's all they did. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. All of Israel's pain that they went through and their anguish, all they got was wind from it, nothing. But note, let's go to the 66th chapter of Isaiah, and let's see here what's going to happen. And this is going to be fulfilled when they turn to the Lord. They will come forth then. In the seventh verse, Isaiah 66:7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Now this is contrary to birth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now this man-child represents the 144,000, and she will be delivered in the middle of the week. As we see on the chart, the 144,000 is the last rank, or the third rank of the church, not the last, but the third rank of the church, and she will be caught up before her pains come. In other words, before the nation Israel goes through the great tribulation. The latter part is called the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Then he says, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. This is the inhabitants of Jerusalem. when she travailed, when she accepted the Lord, then the Lord brought her forth as a new creation, and she will be born at once. Thank the Lord. And it won't be held back, but the birth will come. All the pain that she'll go through will bring forth a new creation, in other words. Just like when Jesus travailed upon the cross, he brought forth a new creation, and we're part of that new creation. All right. Do we understand what this means? All right. Okay, let's read then in Isaiah. Let's go and let's read verses 5 through 7. I love this. Well, this thought, when he lifted up his prayer in the fourth verse, it means that he began to offer it. The Lord thy God hath heard. It's a thought here, the omnipresent one. He will hear as judge and deliverer. Remember, Rabshakeh had defied and reproached the living God. And this is, the living God heard it, the omnipresent one. Praise the Lord. All right, verses 5 through 7. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. This word blast is a spirit. And we'll bring that out in a greater way in a little bit. And he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Isn't that something, Isaiah? He was a man of God, wasn't he? He knew. And we want to remember that Isaiah, his name means salvation, is of Jehovah. So he offered this up before the Lord. These servants that we read of here in the sixth verse, were the servants of the king of Assyria. In the Hebrew, it's N-A-A-R. That's what servants, the Hebrew name. And it's a term of contempt that's used here. They weren't God's servants because they had blasphemed the name of the Lord. They did it in contempt. And when he says, I will send a blast, as he said, the word is spirit. And another rendition is, we'll put a spirit in. We'll put a spirit in him, and he's going to hear this rumor. Decenius had four quarters of heaven were going to come and speak to him. And I thought that was kind of interesting. And what's going to come, this spirit, is a superior force, a spiritual force, that's going to influence him and in thought and in conduct, and he's going to do what this spirit tells him to do. In fact, it's going to be the Lord that's going to come and tell him to return to his own land. He's going to hear this rumor or these tidings that are going to cause him to return. All right, I want to go over to Daniel. This made me think of this today. In the end days, Daniel 11. Keep in mind that these men, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and all of them, speak of Satan and the Antichrist and those that are going to be against the children of Israel. Daniel 11, this is speaking about the Antichrist, and I think we probably better read here a little bit. Let's start up with the 35th verse so we can understand who this king is. He's the Antichrist, but I want us to see what he's going to do. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will. This is the Antichrist. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, that is, the tribulation. For that is determined shall be done. We can't change God's will. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate, or in his stead, shall he honor the God of horses, and that Satan. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most stronghold with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Isn't this what they're doing now? And at the time of the end, which we're right there, shall the king of the south, this is Egypt and the southern confederacy, are going to come up and push at him. And the king of the north, this is the northern confederacy, Russia, Germany, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. This is the land of Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. But notice this verse. But tidings out of the east, or out of the orient, and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Let's go to Isaiah 49:2 on the tidings out of the east, out of the orient. Isaiah 49 and the 12th verse. This is a country that is coming to the forefront more and more into the news today. We can just see all of this coming to pass. This is a little different aspect, but of what we're looking at is the country. With 49:12 of Isaiah, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sinim here is China. It's called the land of thorns. Here it speaks of a different aspect, as we said. These come in righteousness. But this is Sinim, which speaks of China. So there will be some out of China that are going to be in this heavenly company, and even some who will yet be in the earthly Jerusalem, the earth dwellers. All right. All of these things are shaping up and coming to pass. All right. So he hears this rumor now, and so he returns, and he goes back to his own land, or to Assyria. Now, let's read verses 8 through 13 of chapter 37. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. Libna, I'm not going to go into all of this. Libna means whiteness. For he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. Lachish means walk of men. Now notice what three times it says he had heard. And he heard saying concerning Terhakah, king of Ethiopia, this Ethiopia here is Egypt, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying. And now this is on top of what now the king sends this. It's Sennacherib. It isn't Rabshakeh. The Sennacherib himself writes this letter. He says, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Edom, which were in Telasar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Zepharim, Hena and Iva? Now this is the letter that he wrote, and he goes beyond the previous blasphemies that Rabshakeh said, and he tries to influence Hezekiah personally and destroy his trust in the Lord. Very intimidating message that he sends to Hezekiah. Now, I want to close tonight with what Hezekiah does with this letter. We're not going to get into it all. It's just a precious thing here. I just want to read verses 14 to 20, and then we're just going to just touch on it tonight. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? He spreads this out before the Lord, and he adds to it the silent call of this letter. He calls for intervention, and it's one of the most beautiful outpourings of an afflicted heart of which we have any record in the Word of God. It's so short and to the point, and it's so perfect in purity. And I want to tell you what this word spread means, and this is what spoke to me. Sometimes we think the Lord really doesn't understand everything that we're going through. And this word spread, the primary root, means to break apart, to disperse, to chop in pieces, to lay open. And I like this one, spread ourselves out. In other words, spread ourselves out before the Lord and let the Lord examine us. Let him break us apart if he needs to. But just break all these things apart before him. Mention each thing that you're going through. Break it apart. Spread it before the Lord. He knows all about it. But the wonderful thing is, when we do this, it edifies us, and we pour out. There's a scripture that we studied in Samuel many years ago, that we pour out our heart before him. The word pour there means as we pour it out, then he fills us up with himself. We pour out all of the hurt, everything that's there, and then he brings in his comfort. And he helps us. Isn't that wonderful? We have to get it out before he can fill us up. Let's go over to Psalms again, 88:9. We've been through this quite a bit over the years, and we're still going through some things now that we just pour it out and let the Lord take care of it. A lot of things we just never understand, but the Lord knows all about it. Psalms 88 and the 9th verse. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. These scriptures are so precious and personal. Lord, I have called daily upon thee, and notice, I have stretched out my hands unto thee. You ever get in the presence of the Lord and just raise your hands and begin to praise the Lord? Just all by yourself and no one else around. And then the Holy Spirit just begins to come in and just fill you up, and then you just wait there in his presence. and let him begin to discomfort your heart. Fill you with himself, and he'll do this, and he'll take us on. Then in the 143rd Psalm, these are personal experiences that we go through, and we're going to have them as long as we're down here. Psalms 143 and the 6th verse. I'm going to read. Let's start at the first verse. Psalms 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. We are in him, but no man. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. This is David, and he was truly persecuted. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. That in the margin, let's see if I can find it, it fainteth within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy work. I muse, I like this, on the work of thy hands. That word muse, Flynn's often said, that's where they get the word amusement. You know, the enemy doesn't want us to muse on the work of the Lord, on the work of his hands. So he brings along this amusement to keep us occupied. But now, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Again, that word stretch. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Meditate upon this. We've been so thirsty so many times for the word of the Lord. Have you ever been that thirsty? And I know you have. You get so thirsty, you can't wait to get into the word. This is the way I am in the morning. I get up and I do what I have to do and can hardly wait to get in and study the word. And I thank the Lord for this opportunity. All right, just this one thought about, and we'll get into this more as next week, Lord willing. In Isaiah, the 16th verse, he begins his prayer, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I'm just going to have that tonight. Lord of hosts here is Jehovah to Sabaoth. And it has special reference to warfare or service. He needed the Lord to come in and fight his battles, so he calls upon Jehovah to Sabaoth. And he says, you're the God of Israel. Israel was the one nation amid all the nations of the world that belonged to him. There's no other nation as a nation that belongs to the Lord but Israel. He calls individuals like each one of us out of nations, but there's only one nation that really God has called. He's the God of Israel. Praise the Lord. All right. And we're going to get into some more of this prayer. There's so precious things here, and I couldn't pass them up and to not go into them in our further study. So we'll do that, Lord willing. I believe there was another one. I'll look into that more. It seems like we did. You can look it up too, but I believe we did. He spread it before the Lord. And I thought that word spread was wonderful. Meaning. I like that. All the little details of the things that we go through. He knows all about them. He knows the battles we have. He knows everything. But just to remind him of it, say, Lord, I'm going through this. And it does us much good. You what? Natural man never changes. They want to make you feel important, like 37 and the 16th verse. We're not going to stay here tonight, though. When I began to study for this lesson tonight, I thought the Holy Spirit just stopped me here. In this one verse, and we're going to trust the Lord to help us to understand more again, more in a greater way, the purposes of God. 37:16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim. That is the praise, the truth that describes me when I was studying for this lesson. That dwellest between the cherubim. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. dwelleth between the cherubim. And we're going to look in tonight about these cherubim. I love this study, and there's a fact that Brother and Sister Gordy wrote on cherubim and seraphim, and I've drawn them all up here that were back there. You haven't read it? Read it. We're going to get in touch into some of it tonight. But I want to read some scriptures before we begin regarding the cherubim. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. The Lord began to just give me scripture after scripture tonight, as I was studying for this. And, you know, the Lord has a definite purpose that's already determined. In the book of Acts, in the second chapter, and the 23rd verse, we're not going to stay here, we're just going to read this. This is speaking of Jesus, and this is what Peter, the sermon of Peter, is giving to those who were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. Speaking about Jesus, Jesus was there, and in 23rd verse, he was resurrected at this time. And he says, him being delivered, and this is what we want, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That phrase, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God has a plan already made out, already determined. Let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse. This plan and purpose was made before any man came on the scene. We had nothing to do with it. It was all in God's purposes and all in his plan. And it's a determinate counsel of God. Hebrews 11 and 3. And I trust the Lord tonight. I was so filled up with this wonderful truth of the place that the Lord has died. He has prearranged, he's determined for us to have. It's there. And in God's purposes, these cherubim are already there. Now, do we want that place? That's the question mark. Do we want that? They're there. And we're going to see this in a little bit. God, in the book of, can't place Mark Verdi, and I wrote it down later on my notes, but he calleth the things that be not as though they were. What he has told is coming to pass has not come to pass, but it's coming. And in his purposes, it's the things that be not yet. But he calls them as though they were already accomplished. That's how sure God's purposes are. Now, we have the privilege of overcoming and going on and being in this place that he has prearranged for any of us to have. Hebrews 11 and the 3rd verse. Through faith, we understand that the ages, it should be there, the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The word framed here means to render complete. That's what Vine word study has. In other words, it's complete as far as God's concerned. It's as that verse that we read, that we quoted, he calls the things not that be not as though they were. They're already complete. And Thayer had for this meaning framed, if he has to fit out, to equip, to put in order, and to arrange. It's already done. Of all the millions and millions and millions of people that have lived from the beginning of time, we today live in this age where we have the opportunity to be a cherubim. It's the only age that people have this opportunity in which to be a cherubim. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1 and the 18th verse. Let's ask the Lord to help us get out of this realm, this natural realm. We've been in that probably all day today, some of you. I have to a certain extent. But when you get into the Word, you get out of it. You get into another realm. And this is the realm the Lord wants us to live in. It's not the natural realm. We're a spiritual people. We're a heavenly people. And he wants us to walk a heavenly life. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He verily was foreordained when?
before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you. And I'm not going to read the rest of it, but that's a wonderful scripture that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was already planned by God. The cherubim were already placed there by God. Everything that is going to come to pass has been foreordained as if it's already done. Now, he's little by little fulfilling this, and the work is almost done. The final ending of his purposes are just ready to close up. And we got the grace and glories today, and need to pick one up. I haven't read much. But now let's go over to Titus, the first chapter. Titus 1 and the second verse. Again, let's put ourselves back here before the world began. This is what the Holy Spirit in us took us clear back before time began. I'm going to read the first verse with it. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life that is continual. We have it now that it will go on and on, which God, that cannot lie, promised when? Before the time of the ages. See, we can't lie, so this is going to come to pass. We're going to go on, we're going to live on and on and on in the glory. And this was done before the time of the ages. He promised it. Then over in 2 Timothy, back up a little bit. 2 Timothy 1 and the 9th verse. We're not just here by accident. We're not, none of us. The way God has led us, he's got a purpose in us. 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us with what? A holy calling. In other words, don't walk after the flesh. Not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began, or before the time of the ages. All of this was given us before time began, before any man was ever created. It was given us. And all of the everything that is going to come to pass and be in eternity is already accomplished. Now, it's up to us to fit into this. We have a choice as to where we want to be. And the foreknowledge of God is the basis of his foreordaining counsel. His foreknowledge. He has foreknowledge. None of us have that, but he did. It is divine omniscience. He's all-knowing. Omniscience means he's all-knowing. And these divine counsels will never be hindered by any individual. They cannot be hindered. Our unbelief, our lackadaisical attitude among some of God's people, that will not hinder this. And someone told me years ago, if I didn't yield to the Lord, this individual told me, if I didn't yield to the Lord, he's going to have somebody else that will. See, this has already been determined. So are we going to step into this and walk by faith? And I know those of us here want this. I believe each one of us do. So let's pray for those that are on again, off again, flying Flanagan, we used to say. They're up one day and down the next. Come to meeting sometimes, sometimes we don't come to meeting. This is out of God's order, and we're going to get into this. Daniel 11:36 says, for that is determined shall be done. We read that, I believe, last week. This was regarding the coming of this Antichrist. Now let's go over to the book of Ephesians. This is background, but it's what we want to get into in a little bit. Ephesians 1, and I want to say that each of us have the Holy Spirit. And we can either let him direct our steps and take us into the depth and the length and the height and the breadth of his word. He'll do it. If we want it, he'll do it. It's up to us. Do we want it? And that's the whole thing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I want to read 3, 4, and 5. This is where we come into the picture as individuals in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, and I love that, it's already done. He's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, because we're a new creation, we're blessed. According as he hath chosen us in him, when?
before the foundation of the world. Again, this was in God's purposes before the world was in existence, before man was ever here. He chose us in His Son, because His Son was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, again, it's up to us. This is when we step in, and we can say, yes, Lord, I want this place, and I'm going to keep my eyes on You by Your strength, by Your grace. We don't care what others do. Let's keep our eyes on Him. We pray for others, but the main thing is, keep our eyes on the Lord. He's the one we're running after. It's not a family. It's not a couple. It's an individual matter. Praise the Lord. As He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. You can't be holy and walk in the flesh. And without blame before Him in love. Before Him. And in love, in some translations, goes to the next verse. In love, having predestinated us unto the placing of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. What a truth. This is marvelous to me. We would be placed as sons. And these that do this, that go on, are the cherubim. The fellow overcomers of the church are the cherubim. Cherubim means living ones. Now let's go and find out where they're first mentioned. Let's go back to Genesis. This is what impressed me when I read that scripture there in Isaiah. Those cherubims were there between, or the Lord was there between the cherubim. Praise the Lord. Oh, this is marvelous to me. When I first heard this truth, and the reality of it, not that I didn't hear it as a child, but when the Lord really revealed it to my heart, that's what I wanted. I wanted that. I wanted to be one of these living creatures. Genesis 3:24. This is after Adam and Eve yielded to Satan. God made them a coat of skin and He clothed them. The blood was shed. But notice in the 24th verse, so He drove out the man and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim. And most of your Bibles should have cherubim, the first letter in italics. Capital, cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This is this overcoming people right here. In God's purposes, they're already here in this garden because He knows He's going to have a company like this. So He places them right there at this place. This word place, it means that God took or dwelt or tabernacled there. It was the Shekinah glory that came down in these cherubims. And the cherubims are always seen in connection with the display of judicial authority. And we'll see this as we go on tonight in this. Here in Genesis, they keep the way or guard the entrance in the sense of observing or preserving the way, the tree of life. Now, who's the tree of life? It's Jesus Christ who shed His blood. See, that's what they're guarding, because a lot of people think we don't have to believe in Jesus, that there's many ways to heaven. There isn't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the one that shed the blood. See, that blood was shed right up there when he killed that animal and clothed them. So this is what these cherubim were doing. They were guarding. They put man out, and they stood there at the entrance and to guard this. Now, what did Paul do? Let's go over to Philippians and kind of hold it there. But let's go to Philippians. And this is what everyone does who follows Paul as he followed Christ. We all can be as we read here, we can keep the way of the tree of life. All of us can guard this. Paul did, Philippians 1 and the 7th verse and then the 17th verse. Paul suffered for doing it, but that's the way of the cross. Philippians 1:7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. See, that's what these cherubim over here were doing. They were defending the way of the tree of life. They were guarding it. So was Paul. the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye all are partakers of my grace. Then let's go to the 17th verse of Philippians 1. But the other of love, not speaking of those who preach Christ of envy and strife, the 15th verse. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention or faction, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That's a cherubim. That's what these in Genesis 3:24 were doing. They were defending the way of the tree of life. Now again, this is qualifications to be a cherubim. Praise the Lord. They were doing what Adam failed to do, these cherubim. Adam didn't defend the way of the tree of life. He yielded to the sin in the flesh. But they're doing what Adam failed to do, witnessing to the holiness of God's house, of which Eden was a figure, and also witnessing to the righteousness and mercy of God. God was very merciful to Adam and Eve, wasn't he? He could have just slain them. But he and his love and his mercy for them made them a coat of skin, and he clothed them. But they soon found out that they had sinned because they had two sons, as we all know, Cain and Abel, and right away there was murder. The family was separated, Cain was taken off, and I expect there was sorrow in that heart. Well, these cherubim, they guard the truth of atonement by blood. And it's through the tree of life. And they are in immediate connection with the throne of God himself, as we're going to see now. Let's go over to Exodus 25. When we studied the tabernacle, this truth, and I thought today, oh, I'd love to go over that lesson, the studies of the tabernacle again. They're so rich. Exodus 25, I'm going to read verses 18 to 22. Praise the Lord. Oh, I just thank the Lord for this wonderful, wonderful truth. Exodus 25, 18. And thou shalt make two cherubims, two speaks of witness, of gold. And notice what they're of beaten work or turned work. Now, a cherubim is an overcomer, a full overcomer. He's going to go through trials, the individual is. He's going to be turned. He's going to be tried in every aspect that is needed. So it's a beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Now, I don't know of how many of you looked at the mercy seat, but it's in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. It's behind the veil. It's on the ark is there, and then on top of the ark is the mercy seat. And then these cherubim are on two ends of the mercy seat, and they are one with the mercy seat. They are made with the mercy seat. They're all of one piece, the cherubim and the mercy seat. The top of the ark speaks of Christ, the mercy seat. He is our propitiation. Well, they are just blended. They're made one with him. This is why this is so precious to me. It's because when all of God's purposes were planned before the foundation of the world, that bridal company was right there with him in all of it. They were there with him in everything that he does. Here in Exodus, we're reading it. We read it there in Isaiah that he was between the cherubim. They were together. You cannot separate the cherubim and the Lord. They're one. They have been since the beginning of God's purposes. Praise the Lord. All right, let's finish reading this. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other. Now these are the cherubims, the living ones in type. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends. And I love this. The cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. Where do we look? We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. But I like that what we had about Hezekiah when he spread that out before the Lord. That's where we take everything. We look at that mercy seat. We know he's the only one who is going to extend mercy to any of us. So we look to him for mercy. Praise the Lord. They look one to another toward the mercy seat and see shall the faces of the cherubim be. In the 21st verse, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark on the top. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. This is the law that he was going to give them. And there I will meet thee. And a wonderful thing about this is that the law, the Ten Commandments, was put inside that ark and the mercy seat covered. You couldn't see the law anymore because Jesus made atonement. And he fulfilled that law. See, that's a wonderful thing in the study of the tabernacle. So the 21st verse, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, the only place, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Where from? From between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Commune with thee between the two cherubim. They're part of this communion that we have with the Lord. As a cherubim, we're right there communing with him. Praise the Lord. They're one with the mercy seat of the same material. They're pure gold. They're not artificially attached. We cannot be artificially attached to the Lord. But we have a very deep union with Christ. This deep union goes way back before the foundation of the world. And we can enter into that as deep as we want. This is between us and the Lord. Praise the Lord. They are identified with the cross in all its language. I love that. We identify with him in what he went, the song that we sang that came to this world in the days long ago. We identified with him. And a thought on this mercy seat is that it was all of gold, every bit of it. And it was the most valuable of all of the holy vessels. It weighed more. It was the most valuable. Gold speaks of divinity. And the candlestick was the only other piece of furniture that was all of gold. And I thought even of the candlestick. If the center branch speaks of Christ, on either side we have three candles. Which speaks six, three on each side, which speaks a man joined to the Lord. There again, we have the union in that candlestick. Oh, this is marvelous to me. We cannot break this union. The Lord made it. No man can break it. No man. The only thing that can come between our fellowship is if we walk against the light. That scripture has come to me this week so often. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If one individual is taking up with the things of the world, whatever it may be, there's no fellowship. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In Exodus 37, now this is a serious thing with the Lord, and it should be a serious thing with us. And I know and I trust it is with each one of us tonight. Exodus 37 and verses 6 through 9. This is the same, but a little different wording. This is when they made it, and in the first verse, Bezalel made this. Bezalel is a type of Jesus Christ, and he made the ark, he made the mercy seat, and his name means in the shadow of God. I love that, in the shadow of God. He was a master workman, we read in another place. Alright, the sixth verse, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold. What Jesus did, what did God do with Jesus? The mercy seat is the type of Jesus Christ. What did God do with Jesus? Didn't he prepare him a body? He made this mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims. Man did not touch this. He made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of one piece, made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. They were made before the foundation of the world. Our union with Christ.
one cherub on the end on this side and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the two ends thereof. I love this. Because of his mercy, we have been made a cherubim. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered their wings over the mercy seat, and with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat ward, were the faces of the cherubim. That's a study in itself. Praise the Lord. The word beaten that we had over in the 25th chapter of Exodus, they were a beaten work. The word beaten is a feminine word. And who do you suppose it speaks of? The cherubim. The bride. It's a feminine word. It means rounded. It's molded by hammering. Now sometimes we feel like we're really hammered on when we go through trials. Or physically we may get so weary and so tired, and we do. Last week or so, the enemy has just tried to attack my mind, my body, and everything else. But we stand upon this word. This is our support. This is our strength. And we feel like we're being hammered. Have you ever felt like the enemy just hammering at you? Yes. This is what goes on to make us a full overcomer. But remember, the Lord is one with us in our suffering. When we walk with him, if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. Now, let's go over to two scriptures. We see that the first one is 2 Samuel. I'll give it to you, 2 Samuel 22. We're going to see the cherub, or the cherubims here. 2 Samuel 22, 11. This is marvelous to me. I didn't get into all of this. But David, I was thinking of David the other day. You know, he had a son. Was it... I can't think of his son's name, Absalom, who was his enemy. He had to reign during this time that Absalom was his enemy. He had to keep his mind on what God had called him to do, and that was to reign over Israel. And the Lord gave him this marvelous song. And in this, he sees, in the 11th verse, he sees the Lord. Now, let's read from the 7th verse. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. This is he saw this in what was coming. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And notice, and he rode up on a cherubim, and he did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. Here the cherubim. And we have this repeated. We won't turn there. But this is repeated in Psalms 18:10. The same word. The cherubim are connected with the throne of God. Praise the Lord. They're always seen with the throne of God. Praise the Lord. All right. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, I want to read this. It's a short scripture, but I want to read it. I could quote it, but... let's all turn to it, because this is important in what we're going to be getting into here. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now this is what we're going to be getting into with the cherubim. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. All right, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and John, all three saw the seraphim. That means burning ones, but they're the same company. Ezekiel and John saw the cherubim. And the characteristics of the cherubim are worked within us now as we stand uncompromising upon the truth, upon this word of God. Ezekiel sees them, and let's go over to Ezekiel, because this is where we're going to be for a little bit. Ezekiel 1. I love this. It has been one of the most thrilling portions of Scripture to me. And this is what I've asked the Lord to do in my life. Ezekiel sees these cherubim with four wings. He sees them on earth in getting ready for this place, which they'll have later when they come back down to judge the earth. John in Revelation sees them with six wings in heaven. But I want to start here. Well, let's just start with the first verse. Ezekiel 1. Now it came to pass, Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you, say, is in captivity. He's in Babylon at this time, during the 70 years. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel is the only one who the heavens opened to him, and he saw this of the Old Testament. Isaiah saw Isaiah and Ezekiel. And in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of the king Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Uzziah, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. This phrase, the hand of the Lord, is mentioned 7 times in this book. The hand of the Lord was there upon him. And this is what he saw. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire unfolding itself, or flashing continually. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst thereof the fire. I want to stop there for a little bit. This whirlwind and this great cloud is the Shekinah glory that comes forth. And notice where it comes from. It's out of the north. The north is the place of God's throne, as Isaiah 14:13 tells us. And also, I'll just turn there in Psalms 48:2. He says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. This is the heavenly Jerusalem, on the sides of the north. This fire that flashes continually is the glory of the Lord. None of us can imagine this. Ezekiel was so overwhelmed with this that in the last verse of this chapter he falls upon his face. He was so overtaken with it. But notice what came out of this also in the fifth verse. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had 4 faces, everyone had 4 wings, just there for a little bit. They came out of this glory of the Lord. They were there in God's purposes. And when God got ready and had prepared this company to reign with him, they came out, as we see them there in Revelation 4 and 5. They're there with him in the glory in Revelation 4 and 5, the full overcomers, and they come with him to judge the earth. They're there. They come out of the glory. They come off from their thrones. In Revelation 4, we see thrones that are prepared for this company. And they sit upon these thrones, right there with the Lord. They're there with him when he's crowned king of the earth. Now, what are these living creatures like? The 7th verse, their feet were straight feet. They were ready to go where the Spirit, Holy Spirit, led them. Straight feet. So many times, God's people have crooked feet. They want to go this way or that way. Saying, well, I cannot, I can do this and I can do that. And the Lord will understand. No, he will not understand. He has put out a he's mapped out a path for these full overcomers. This is not legality. This is the purposes of God that he wants fulfilled in our lives. He suffered a lot to do this for us. Remember on Calvary we read that he prayed for his darling, my only one. See, she was there with him then even. All right. Notice what they're like. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. In fact, they were sacrificial feet. They were willing to sacrifice. To sacrifice means that you give of yourself when you don't feel like giving of yourself. Maybe you don't have anything to give, and yet you will give. I can relate to a lot of this because of my folks being in the ministry. We had company coming in. I don't know where it came from. But the Lord enlarged. I listened to my mother's testimony yesterday on tape. I made it. She made it. She talked about 1912 and 14 and so forth. It was precious. One of these days, maybe we'll listen to it if you want to hear it. When she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had a church home, and the father sold a cow that they had real hot weather, and the father sold this cow and he traded it, well, not sold it, he traded it for a piano. And mother's sister Ruth never had a lesson in her life, and she sat down at that piano and began to play. That was the Lord. The things the Lord did, but people would come into that home. Mother said, I don't know where the food came from. Well, Mother, later in years, the same thing happened to her. But the Lord, it was a sacrificial thing. All right, notice this. Their feet were straight,
The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They corresponded with the feet of Jesus. Let's go to Revelation 1:15. Didn't he sacrifice? Do I get an amen? He did more than any of us have ever done, and he was willing to do it. Revelation 1:15. And his feet like unto fine brass. This is him as the judge walking among the churches. We'll say, well, he's not the judge today. Yes, he is to us. He judges us today. We judge ourselves now, so we will not be judged later. This is why we come and take in the Word and let the Word take a hold of us and judge ourselves. That's so we don't have to be judged. So his feet are like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. So this is what their feet, they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. And in Daniel saw this wonderful vision in the 10th chapter. We judge according to the Word. We don't judge each other. We judge according to the standard of the Word. We know when an individual, the Holy Spirit gives us discernment when an individual is not running the race, is not walking in the Spirit, is not running to win Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us this discernment. Daniel 10 and the 6th verse. His body also was like the barrel. John saw Jesus. And his face as the appearance of lightning. And his eyes as a lamp of fire. And his arms and his feet like instant color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Daniel was the only one that saw this, but not the ones that were with him didn't see it. Brass in the scripture speaks of judgment. Judging ourselves. Now, I want to just bring in, these are heavenly creatures. They are not earthly. We have been called unto a heavenly calling, it says in Hebrews 3:1. Heavenly calling. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:49. We've been enthroned in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. And Paul was not disobedient to the heavenly vision in Acts 26:19. Oh, I love this. And I hope each one of you love it as much as I do. Oh, thank the Lord. Now notice this 9th verse. Well, let's read the 8th in Ezekiel 1. And they had the hands of a man. This speaks of their humanity. These are redeemed humanity. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. And notice they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. What did Paul do? And this is what he did. He went straight forward. There was no retreating. There was no turning to the right hand or turning to the left, saying, well, I've got to do this. That's the natural man that turns aside. This cherubim, these living creatures, have their eyes on the goal. That's their one main purpose, is to win Christ, to obey this word and walk with him. Praise the Lord. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. Jesus is portrayed as a son of man in the Gospel of Luke. When he had the face of a lion, Jesus is portrayed as a lion in the book of Matthew, as the king. We see him there. See, all these characteristics become part. This one that is going to reign with Christ, this company, is going to have the same characteristics he has. They four had the face of an ox. This is Mark. Speaks of the sacrificial life. You know, an ox would go around and around and around to grind out the corn. Remember, I think we've all seen this, an old-fashioned mill with an ox going around and around and around, doing the will of God. This is what we do. When we are faithful, a steward is faithful in giving out the word, in grinding it out so others can eat. All right, the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. This is John's gospel, the flying, the one, the heavenly one, the face of an eagle. Praise the Lord. Then the 11th verse, thus were their faces. And their wings were stretched outward. Two wings of everyone were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. They are covered with heavenly worship before the judgment are poured out. Revelation 4, we see there that they're worshiping. And in Revelation 5, they are full of him. They're full of him. And everything else in this life that we live today is secondary to him. He should be, this bridal company is going to have him as their preeminent one. I don't care what it is, everything else is secondary to this company. This is not a company that is going to be taken up with things of this life. They're going to trust the Lord every step of the way. In everything they do, they're going to trust the Lord. They can say, well, the Lord may come tomorrow. The Lord may come today. I'm going to do the will of God. I could give some good experiences or examples of this. One, I'm going to give it. My father never got his, he was at West Point and so forth, but he never got a pension until Congress passed a law that the men were on the Mexican border, and they were entitled, most of them were dead, but they were finally entitled to a pension. Well, my father was still living, and the Lord worked that out that he got a pension. They lived, it was a miracle, the way the Lord took care of them. Because my mother was a homemaker. She never had any Social Security. My father had very little. But the Lord got this pension through. And that's what sustained my father. That's what took care of my mother until the Lord took her home. They weren't interested in anything, having building up a security or anything else. The Lord took care of them. I can't tell you everything. It to me, it's marvelous. Let's depend on the Lord. Let's don't say, well, I've got to do this, so I'll be taken care of way down the road. No, we don't. That's not trusting the Lord. The Lord will take care of us. Oh, I can give testimony after testimony in this. Praise the Lord. But these individuals are full of Him. In the 12th verse, and they went everyone straight forward. Whether the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. This is an important judicial place of honor for God's people. So many of God's people put it second in their lives. They just, it's sad. But Romans 8:14 says, they that are led by the Spirit of God are what? The sons of God. And we are. We're the sons of God. We go straight forward, whether the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, when He wants to take us in a path, we go that way. And we turn not. We don't turn. We let the Lord take us on. Praise the Lord. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coal of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. This up and down speaks of the vigor and the energy of the Holy Spirit. He never fails. He's never weary in fulfilling God's purposes. And the Holy Spirit makes us ministers of fire. We read in Hebrews 1:7. Ministers of fire. That's what this speaks of. This word just burns within us. I remember Jeremiah said he was going to keep still, and he said that he didn't want to be persecuted by Israel when the Lord told him what to tell him, and he wasn't going to do it. And he finally said, I can't do it. The word was in me like a burning. It's in the first chapter of Jeremiah, I think. It was burning within him. He couldn't keep still, and neither can we. We have to tell it. These purposes of God were foreordained. We're either going to agree with Him and say amen to His purposes, or we're going to say, well, He really didn't mean what He says. He doesn't mean what He says. I get stirred up with this because it's coming to pass very, very quickly. All right, let's go on here. The 14th verse, and the living creatures ran and returned as appearance of a flash of lightning. Do the will of God. Run and do as the Spirit leads us. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The wheels speak of the perfect will of God. And when these wheels move, the living creatures move with Him. Now we're either caught up in the wheel of God's perfect will, or we're outside of the wheel. And this is why this is so wonderful to me. We're either caught up in the providences of God, or else we step out of the wheel. This is the whole thing. We either walk in the Spirit, or we walk in the flesh. We have to learn. I understand that. But one of these mornings, the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled. And there's going to be no hope left for this world. It's going to be sad. All right, the 16th verse, the appearance of the wheels and their work was likened to the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. All right, these wheels are gem-like. They're color of a barrel, or it's light or bluish green. In the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, they're seen in a little differently, but they're the same wheel. And these wheels, notice in several times it's mentioned here, they were by the living creatures in verse 15 and 19. These living creatures do not work against each other. They do not work against the wheel, or the wheel doesn't work against them. They're in harmony with the wheel. The wheel's in harmony with them. They're one with the wheel. We read that scripture, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. When they went in the 17th verse, they went up on their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their wings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And this word dreadful means they caused terror. Now remember, this is when they come and the judgment begins on the earth. That's why they are dreadful. They cause terror. That's what Justinian says. Lesson says they're to be feared. They were so dreadful. And their wings were full of eyes round about the four. them for. They were full of eyes, the feet of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. He is omniscient, the Holy Spirit is. We cannot fool him. He knows everything that's going on in every place at the same time. Now, we can't do that, can we? But he does. And I'm glad he does, aren't you, Linda? And he's so quick in your body tonight as you take this in. This is a wonderful truth. This is a wonderful truth. Hang on to it. Praise the Lord. 19th verse, and when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Notice the obedience of the living creatures to the wheel. And the reason is, in the 20th verse, whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. And this is the reason. For the spirit of a living creature was in the wheels. That's why they went. The spirit, the Holy Spirit, was in the living creatures. And that spirit was in the wheels. They were willing to do the will of God, in other words. Get inside this wheel. And one commentator said this what he saw was like a chariot with these rims. I said this is what one of the prophets saw with his chariot. I think it was Elijah. The obedience. That's what the Lord's looking at is for each one of his people. Are we willing to obey? Are we willing to let Christ be our head and listen to his word? The 21st verse, when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. The spirit, our spirit should be in the will of God, above everything else. And the word tells us his will.
We recall last week we took a little detour and went into the cherubim. So tonight we're going to have this portion. Verses 16 to 20 is Hezekiah's prayer. And we're going to just read the rest of it in the 15th verse. It says, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, I remember that he received a letter from Sennacherib. He